Thank you for making some of those adjustments in January. And the 24th, I'm really looking forward to. Now, part of it's because, yes. But Ben and Jason and I have met this week, and they're putting, and the 24th is going to be a morning of music with our praise band and communion. And wow, it sounds exciting. And isn't God great? Just, I appreciate Jason. It took some time, had to step back, and Thursday evening put together and led the music for our Christmas Eve service, and involved in picking back up. Wow. Praise be to God. Thank you, friends. But on this particular Sunday, I've got a question for you. What gift do you bring to Jesus? We're at the close of another year. We're on the porch. Now, some of you may not remember the word porch. See, now when I grew up, porch was that, you know, that outside area where you stepped onto just before you went in through the doorway. Anybody remember porches at your home? Yeah, yes. Loved them. They were usually a big swing. As long as we were kids, there were toys. And we're on the porch to a new year. What do we bring? Oh, Magi honored Jesus with those exotic, extravagant gifts, gold, incense, perfumes. I know you can make some theological connections between some of those gifts and the person of Jesus. But in addition to the gold, and that was no short journey. You know, that isn't going across town. This may have been several months or even a year or so of a journey. What do we bring to Jesus today? Now, there's something about Christmas that's sort of interesting. Yeah, from family. I don't know about your family, but I know in ours. We want to be practical, right? What would you like for Christmas, Kathy? Of course, then when she gets it, she says, there's no surprise to it, but at least it's practical. It's expected. And of course, she asks us, what would you like? And to the kids, anybody remember as kids, as Christmas was coming, and as the older we got, the more longer, there was the catalogs. Sears and Roebuck. For our family, Spiegel was the catalog, you know. Somewhere in the early 50s, they shut down all of their stores, and everything was catalog. And so Mom and Dad, as we come through the Christmas season, we approach 2016. Let me tweak that question just a little bit, may I? Well, thank you. What does God request from us? What's God's request? What would He like from us? As we come to the end of 2015, enter 2016. I'm not asking for resolutions. I'm not even asking you to think about those, because you've all got your excuses and you're, you know, I don't do that. Forget it. Here's my request. What does God want? What does God want from you? Well, I've got one of those statements for this morning. A statement of God. Isn't that simple? A call from God. Present yourselves as slaves to righteousness for sanctification. This is a call to a full, unconditional surrender of ourself to God. giving ourself to the one who created us. Psalm 50 has an interesting phrase. God says, I don't need your cattle, I don't need your things, I don't need your money. I've got it all, and it all belongs to me in the first place. I don't need all of that. What he says is, I want you. He desires the gift of ourselves. King David recognized this psalm, or this request of God, and in the 40th psalm, he writes these words, Lord, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am. I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart. He recognizes. God says to David, I want you. Yeah, money, okay, you can raise it, you can give it, you can go on with life. Oh, there's some legend stories about those wise men. They brought their gift, but then they went on back home. And I'm sure they had all kinds of stories about their cross-country journey. We never hear about them again. Anybody's guess what really happened? We can theorize. We can use our fiction gifts. God's looking for something more than just an offering. He's asking for us. There's a line in this that is really a new, unique one. But my ears you have opened. Some of the older translations, but my ears you have pierced. This phrase is translated in two different ways. One is, you've opened my ears so I can hear. You know, some of us get so busy, maybe the ear wax build up, we don't hear very well. But the other is, my ears you have pierced. And that has a very interesting background to it. And we see it expressed in the 21st chapter of Exodus. Excuse me. There was an ancient practice. Now, banks, as we understand them, didn't exist. So that if there was a citizen who ran into problems, health, whatever kind, ran into problems, and they needed to borrow money, they didn't go to the bank. What they did, they went to a neighbor or to a relative, and they would borrow that money. Well, in that exchange, they literally became known as slaves to the one from whom they borrowed the money. And then once, you know, then they actually worked for that person and until the arrangements of the payback was taken care of. But there was a unique practice that's described for us that while working for that neighbor or that brother or a friend, if they decided that they really enjoyed that working relationship, the man of the family could actually go to that person from whom he had borrowed the money and say, I like the way it's going on. I voluntarily submit myself to you as your slave, a bond slave, somewhat of an employee for life. And what would happen is that person from whom they had borrowed the money would take them to the elders of the community, and they would actually pierce a hole in the person's ear and put some kind of a stick or something. And what it would do is indicate, now this person who had borrowed the money belongs from the belongs to the lender. Bond slave, volunteer. And this picture sort of fits in this line, but my ears you have pierced. It's the picture of David saying, Lord, I like the relationship. I like the way this is. You've guided me. You've provided. And here I submit myself to you for life as a bond slave. Just go ahead, pierce my ear, put the mark in it, and I will be known to all in the community that I belong to you. And so that's that following verse. David said, here I am. I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is in my heart. It becomes part of who I am. Interesting picture, isn't it? Now, this brings us back to God's call for us today. Now, present yourselves as slaves, not as scholars, as slaves, not as negotiators, as slaves. That's even more than employee, isn't it? As slaves to righteousness for sanctification. Wow. It's Lord, I give myself to you to do whatever you want. You make the call, I answer. No negotiation. Total, complete submission to God. Now, in this particular chapter are some givens. Anybody know what a given is in mathematics? Any math majors? Remember your geometry? Maybe you don't want to remember. Well, in geometry, you know, there was usually you had to discover an angle or a distance or something. And there were some theories that they called theorems. I don't know why they ever got that word. But also, in any, there were some givens. If you're trying to find a third angle of a triangle, two angles or a distance or might be given. And with some theorems, you could take those givens and you could figure the unknown in that geometry problem. Well, there are some givens in this chapter. There are some basic facts that are given, which help describe what God is calling for when he says, present yourself as slaves to righteousness. Now, I know later on he uses present yourself a living sacrifice. But this one is just a little more blatant and a little more harsh and a little more attention-grabbing and a little more going, whoa. See, living sacrifice, that's sort of that vague term, okay? What does it mean to be a living sacrifice? I'm still alive. But when he says submit yourself as a slave to righteousness. But I want you to notice some givens that are in this sixth chapter. This is not an instruction to sinners. It's a call to Christians. Verse 17, actually verses 1 through 17. You have already turned to follow the way of Christ from your heart. In fact, in the early part of that chapter is one of the most clear calls to baptism. We have been buried with Christ. We've been buried into Christ. And we have been raised to new life through repentance and faith in Christ. It is quite a call. In fact, in that it says in baptism, your old self, your old man has died and you've been raised. You have been. Whoa, this has already happened. Verse 18, you have been set free from slavery to sin. A few weeks back, I was talking about God's work in our life. And we keep talking about I'm slave. No, God says, not some stinking preacher. God says, you've already been freed from slavery to sin. Did you know that? Have you lived that way this week? Look it up. In verse 22, you are free from the power of sin. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, well, you could be, possibly. Once you get to heaven, maybe you will be. Is that anywhere in there? Read it. You have been. If we can jump from math to your junior high. Well, we call it junior high. It's middle school now, isn't it? Early years. Do they teach grammar anymore? Do you know what "you have been" means? It's already been done. Do you really believe that? Now, you said you believe in Scripture, right? 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 Do you really, honestly believe that? See, this line of present yourself as a slave to righteousness is irrelevant if you don't hear what's already been done. It gets picked up again in the letter to the Galatians. You are free to now follow a new way, the new way of Christ, which is the way of love. Those are the givens. The facts. They're there. Romans chapter 6, study it. So now, knowing all that is now, present yourself as slaves to righteousness for sanctification. Actually, the word is present your members to him. What does it mean, present your members? It's not just talking to the church where, you know, I just sort of present Danita and she, you know, she can. No, present yourself. What does that mean? Your body and your soul, as well as your heart. Your hands, your feet, your voice. Your psyche, your mind. Have you given your mind to God? It didn't say check out and don't think. Are you using it in a way that honors God? Your possessions, your positions, your plans, your talents, your abilities, your dreams, your expectations of others. Your checkbook, your investments, your calendar, everything you are, everything you hope to be. Did I leave anything out? That's God's call. Just present it. But here it says, to righteousness. Now, usually we say present it to God, but it says to righteousness. Righteousness as taught and modeled by Jesus. Righteousness as is inherent in him. See, righteousness becomes bogged down in our perceptions of right and wrong. And this easily bogs down as my rights. What are my rights? And we pick them up pretty easily. I'm very proud that our, you know, Cindy and Nate and Emma and Natalie are here. And Emma, she wanted to stay with Mommy and Daddy and came in. She was for a while. About midway, she decided it was because we were too boring. She had rights. And so Grandma took her to some place that would treat her a little more like a four-year-old likes to be treated. We run into that pretty quick, don't we? We just bog down in our rights. It can childishly rationalize sin by expecting everyone to love me. You know, we've all heard the little tweak of the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, do unto others before so that they make sure that they'll do it to you. You remember those little tweaks that you did as a kid with that? See, right is often determined by finite personal understandings of right. But before you get too far, Christian plantation owners did this kind of rationalizing as they rationalized slavery for who's good? They're good. Terrorists in our world today rationalize evil as service to Allah. The KKK, Ku Klux Klan, had chaplains and had worship service rationalizing lynchings. The state church of Germany in the 30s bought into Hitler's schemes, thinking it would bring about economic and national renewal to their nation. And soon found themselves supporting genocide against the Jews. And then it was the Catholics. And then it was other peoples. See, the righteousness of this verse moves beyond my rights to what is right by God's call. God is righteous. The righteousness of this call is God's righteousness. It starts with Jesus and his teachings of holy living. It goes beyond the letter of the law to the spirit of the law. It pursues godliness and holy living, do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with God. This righteousness is lived out in relationship with God. Present yourselves as slaves to righteousness as is in God. Four, sanctification, transformation into the resemblance of Jesus. Some of the more recent translations say leading to holiness. But a literal translation can be for sanctification, which is a theme that I preached throughout the fall. God's work in our life, transforming humans into the likeness of Jesus. Oh, you need to realize something. Whoops, I'm not ready for that yet. I jumped too far, didn't I? Is there something missing there? Oh, well, maybe. To righteousness. See, truth. Okay, what's going on? If you would, just bring up slide number 15, please. Thank you. We're there. Okay, now we got it. I don't know what happened. This technology stuff jumps on me real quick. See, truthfully, we belong to God in the first place, don't we? By right of design and creation. God created us. We belong to him. He's got the copyright. He's got the patent. We belong to God. If that wasn't enough, after we had withdrawn and grabbed our rights, he bought us from slavery to sin through the crucifixion. The scripture says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your... Do you know why I had you say that? Because we still live in a nation which religion is a matter of my heart. And how I live doesn't make any difference, because I really can't help that. That's a myth. Therefore, honor God with your body. So therefore, when you put it all together, God now calls us to fully surrender ourselves to him as his love servants. That's what God wants. God wants just all of you. I don't mean this to be harsh or ugly, but just I need to get it across. So you gave him 5 minutes a day in prayer. Isn't that nice? So you drop an offering in the plate. That's good. Is that what God really wants? God wants you, all of you, not a part, all of you. And I can guarantee you that even once you have made that commitment to God, there will be times along life that you will start saying, oh, that's what that meant. Two unique stories of giving in Scripture that are unique. One is the Magi that we just read about a while ago. Thanks, Josh. Good reading. Travel a great distance, extravagant, exotic gifts, nice, unique decorations. Those are nice. Those are wonderful. Those are great. They've got great significance. But there's another story. Luke tells it. Jesus was in the temple watching people as they brought their offerings. Do you ever think God doesn't pay attention to what you're giving in the offering plate? Did you ever think that? Which is why from time to time as we've taken offering or given our tithes and offerings, I said, would you give in with a prayer of thanksgiving? Jesus was watching and there was a lady that came along and just gave equivalent of two little pennies. Look at Luke's account. Just then Jesus looked up and saw the rich people dropping in offerings to the collection plate. Then he saw a poor widow put in two pennies. He said, "The plain truth is that this widow has given by far the largest offering today. All these others made offerings that they'll never miss. She gave extravagantly what she couldn't afford. She gave her all." That's an illustration of what God is calling for from us. Our all. After the gold and incense and frankincense and myrrh, what's left? So I ask you today, at the porch to 2016, what does God want from you? What does he want? Here's what he wants. He wants you. Total surrender of self to God. So with that in mind, let's try that video now, Michelle. Thank you. I invite you to a time of fellowship, cookies and coffee and different beverages back in the alcove area. A time of fellowship together before you go your way. And now may the Lord bless you. May he keep you in the center of his will and fill you with his peace as he leads you into a new year. In the name of Jesus, amen.